Faith has many faces. Some of them are more subtle than others. We as Christians need to realize, and our lives become far richer as we realize and bring into practicality the fact that every single thing in our life has to do with faith. There's nothing that's apart from faith. Whatever is not of faith, as a matter of fact, is sin. Every single part of our life, we need to connect to God. That's what faith does. Of all the Old Testament Bible characters, there's three that strike me as having to have had to endure more than their fair share of unjust treatment in their lives. One of them is Job. Job was an unusually righteous man who seemingly was punished because of his righteousness. He lost 10 children in a single day among all the possessions. But they didn't matter. 10 children, one day. Can you imagine looking out over the graves of 10 sons and daughters? One day. What a funeral. How unjust life can be. Hosea was commanded to marry a prostitute. He had 3 children that were likely not his. His wife took all the gifts that he brought to her and went out and hired lovers with those gifts. She finally left him, and he sent his children to plead with her to come back home, to no avail. She wouldn't come back. And then when she got older and nobody wanted her anymore, he loved her enough that he bought her back when she was sold as a slave. What kind of life? What kind of family life? What was it like every night for him? And then there was Joseph, 17 years old, sold by his brothers to cruel slave traders, tied to the back of a camel or a wagon to be dragged off hundreds and hundreds of miles to be sold as a slave. How many of those nights do you think he might have cried himself to sleep? How unfair can life be? All those lonely days and nights being dragged across the desert and sold like a horse and unfairly accused and thrown into prison even after he got to his destination. Being forgotten by those that you helped. What would you be thinking about every night? Well, I think I know some of what I'd be thinking about. If I live through this and I ever see my brothers again, what I'm going to do to them. Any of you ever been really homesick? I mean really, really homesick. It's sick. Don't fool yourself. It's sick. Any of you here ever did you grow up with an older brother? Older brothers can be mean, can't they? Because one reason it's so frustrating is because they're stronger than you. And they can do whatever they want to you, and you can't do much about it. Except go tattle, and that gets you in trouble. Those of you that have had that experience, have you ever thought, someday I'm going to grow up and I'm going to be bigger than he is, and then I'm going to, whatever. Things are going to be different. Let me tell you a modern-day Joseph story about a friend of mine, Ben. Ben's dad was a rodeo cowboy. Not one of the good boys, not one of the good guys. But he was really, really mean and involved in a lot of highly questionable activities. He owned a couple of bars. And whenever Ben was 15 years old, his dad would put him up on one of those bars. And he would make everybody in the place get quiet, and he would say, "There's not a man in this place that can whip my boy." And he would make him fight. And if he got whipped, then he whipped him again. More than one time, he whipped him with barbed wire. On at least 3 occasions, he beat his wife so badly that they took her to the emergency room, and two of those occasions they thought she wasn't going to live. When he got her down, he would kick her in the face with his cowboy boots until she was unconscious. When Ben was 10 years old, his dad bought him a brand new cowboy hat. He was riding in the back of a pickup truck down the Oklahoma highway, and the hat blew off. And he was terrified to tell his dad because he knew it wasn't going to be received well, but finally he knew he had to, so he beat on the cab of the truck. And when his dad stopped and he told him, they went back and got the hat, and he had him come sit up in the cab, and he had two friends. His dad had two friends with him, and he had them sit on the boy's head while they rode down the road to teach him a lesson. He was known around the community as the meanest man alive. He was always getting into fights, and there were several people in the area who had the end of their nose missing, literally, or a big chunk out of their ear bit off because they'd been in a fight with him. When his mom left his dad later in his life, his dad lived in an apartment, an upstairs apartment, and he stayed drunk most of the time. And he had so many enemies by that time in his life that he lived in fear that somebody was going to kill him. And so he slept with a large pistol beside his bed. And if anything woke him up during the night, he grabbed the pistol and emptied it into the walls around so that people would be afraid to come. My friend grew up as a tough guy. And then he became a Christian. And on a given day, after Ben had grown up and gotten married to a Christian girl and had two children, he came in my office one day, and he had a story that just really got to me. He sat down and very uncharacteristically started crying. And he said, "Ken, something happened today that I don't know what to do with." He said, early this morning, my dad was in a coffee shop, and he picked a fight with a trucker that came in. And he invited the trucker to go outside. And on the way out, the trucker reached in his pocket, and he had a pair of spiked brass knuckles in his pocket. And he said, when he finished with my dad, he was unconscious, and he had raked him across his head numerous times, and nobody would do anything to help him. And so when he came to, he made his way home and said, "He called me." And he hadn't seen his dad in actually a few years, even though he lived in the same community. And he hadn't had anything to say to him the times that he had seen him. But he called his son and asked him to come help him. And he said, "Ken, I went." And he said he had too much pride to go to the doctor. But he sent me to the barn to get some horse liniment to put on his cuts. Well, as it turned out, he ultimately had to go to the doctor. He had no choice, and he had more than 50 stitches put in his head before it was over. But the story that Ben had to tell me was, he said, "Ken, when I was a little boy, I used to lie awake at night listening to my dad curse my mother and beat her." And he said, "And I wanted to die." And he said, "But I decided that I wouldn't kill myself because I had one thing to do before I died. I wanted to kill my dad." And he said, "I wanted to get big enough that I could do that. And I promised myself night after night after night that when I got big enough, I was going to kill him." And he said, "Now I'm big enough, and I'm not afraid of him anymore, but I don't want to kill him because he's my daddy." And we spent a lot of time talking, and I told him how God had blessed him to be able to get to that point and to be able to get beyond that anger that he felt inside, as justified as it was, that he could get to the point that he didn't feel that hatred in his heart and that insatiable demand for revenge in his life. You see, the desire for revenge is incredibly powerful. As I told that story, and I only told you a very, very small part of things that happened, how many of you felt a little bit of sense of smiling when you heard that this trucker really worked him over? Well, I'll have to tell you whether you did or not, I did. Because I can remember that day because this guy was notorious around the area where I lived. And most folks felt like that the whole community would have been better off if he'd been dead. And so for somebody to give him a dose of his own medicine made me feel good when he came and told me. And I'm going to say something that may surprise you a little bit. That's not all bad if you felt some of that. Those feelings come from a sense of justice, of right and wrong. That when someone deliberately does something to hurt someone that they have power over, they deserve to be punished, right? I mean, that's our system, that's our feeling, that's the whole concept of justice. And there'd be something wrong with you if after me describing this guy to you, you would say, hey, that sounds like my kind of guy, I'd like to meet him. And so the feeling of outrage at injustice is only natural, and it is also basically a good thing because it is the basis for laws, for countries. And so the problem is not that we feel a sense of outrage that someone has done something unjust to another person, but the problem is, what do I do with that feeling? How do I act on that feeling? You can't always control how you feel, but you can control how you act on that feeling. And someone who says, I just couldn't help myself, is a dangerous person. Because you can help yourself. And if the consequences are great enough, you can be encouraged to help yourself. Revenge, Webster says, it is the act of returning injury for injury to obtain satisfaction. But the New Testament word is a little bit more sterile, if you will, than that. It literally means that which proceeds out of justice. So whenever God says, vengeance is mine, there's a little bit of a different context than what I might feel when someone has hurt me. Let me say that I'm not saying that every desire for vengeance is justified. I don't mean to be saying, implying that that's the case, because quite often our desire for revenge is based on hurt pride, and it's not always justified. How does the Old Testament tell us to deal with how to respond whenever we have this desire for revenge? Is there a phrase that comes to your mind? For about 90% of us, or maybe 100%, if you know your Bible at all, and even people that don't know the Bible, they know this phrase. An eye for an eye and what? Tooth for tooth. And you see, there's something about that appeals to some of us. I won't say everybody, because you'll have to speak for yourself. Leviticus 24, verse 17 through 22 gives a number of injustices and how they're to be punished, and then it will say, an eye for an eye, and tooth for tooth. And we have taken that concept as justification for revenge. But that's not in that context. That context is something totally different. And if you'll look at the context is giving responsibility to civil authority, or to government. And you can go back and look at it yourself, Leviticus 24. It has nothing to do with individual rights. In fact, it is a regulation that is intended from keeping the penalty to be too severe. You see, we tend that direction, don't we? If somebody insults me, I'll kill you. I mean, we've even, it's obvious in our age, we've even coined a phrase. Going what? Going postal. If you do something to me that makes me feel uncomfortable or feel like that I don't fit in, I'll come in, I'll get a gun, and I'll come in, and I'll just start shooting people. And so our reaction quite often goes far, far beyond the perceived insult that's happened to us. And this law, this principle, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, was actually to keep individuals from administering their own form of justice. And to keep that justice from being more severe than what the crime called for. And then we come to the New Testament, Romans chapter 12. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. It's not your job to take it upon yourself to administer justice on your own terms. God's made provision for that to be done. God didn't even give you the right to take revenge on someone. We've claimed that right ourselves. Whose job is it? 1 Thessalonians 4:6, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. You see, the problem with our, one of the problems with our taking revenge in our own hands and dealing out justice is, we don't always know all the facts, and God does. I mean, even when you're there, even when you hear it with your own ears, you don't always know all the facts. Have you ever had a friend, quote, come to you and tell you something that somebody said about you, and it just immediately, you felt a flush of anger come? And then later you found out that that's not what that person said? Or maybe they did say that, but it was in a completely different context. It wasn't brought to you. And if you took revenge, if you said something back, which is the natural inclination that we have, then that gets back to them, and now a friendship is lost. Sometimes I think it takes three people to lose a friendship. It takes two friends and then somebody to get between you and tell you that this person said this or did this or didn't do this. And you take that at face value. Romans chapter 2, verse 2, God's judgment is based on truth. God knows. He knows all the facts. And so when He makes a judgment, when He metes out punishment, it's just. It's not overdone. It's not underdone. He has all of the facts. And another problem with our revenge is our desire for revenge is most often dealing with our own personal insults. Our personal vindication. It's my pride which has been violated sometimes rather than justice itself. Jesus never stood up for His personal rights. I can't think of one single time when He did. Can you? He took those personal insults Himself. And He didn't retaliate. He didn't get back. And if anybody ever could have gotten back, if anybody ever could have had revenge, He could have. And another problem with our taking revenge is it might backfire. If you've read the article in the bulletin today, came from a Portland, Oregon newspaper about a young girl who came home and she was all down in the mouth about a grade that her teacher had given her, and her mother came up with this plan to retaliate. She helped her daughter cook a batch of chocolate chip cookies, but rather than chocolate chip, she used chocolated Ex-Lax. And she cooked up this really nice-looking batch of cookies and put them in a nice container and put them on the... two other girls got involved, and they put them on the teacher's desk and said, you know, this is just for you. Well, it backfired when the teacher invited everybody in the class to come get a cookie. And it... this is one of those truths sometimes is stranger than fiction. It ended up that the girls were suspended from school for several days, and the mother ended up spending some time in the local county jail over it. And so sometimes, have you ever had it happen to you that you did something? Maybe you thought it was anonymously, but it came out that you're the one that did it, and the consequences started coming that you never dreamed could have possibly come from this. And it got out of hand, and people started finding out different things that you had done, something you had done, and all of a sudden there are consequences that keep coming, and you can't stop it. It gets out of your control. You see, sometimes our revenge will backfire. We think, in the heat of our anger, that we could really satisfy this, but it might backfire on you. And also, we're setting ourselves up as God. This is God's job. It's a job that God claimed on numerous occasions. This is my responsibility. Vengeance is mine. It belongs to me, says the Lord. He said it in the Old Testament. He said it in the New Testament. He said it multiple times in the Old Testament and multiple times in the New Testament. It's God's job. And so we're setting ourselves up as God. We're ignoring God's command. What he tells us is his followers to do, and we're choosing our own way. You see, God has designed two ways that punishment is to be administered. Number one is through civil authority, through laws and governments and the implementation of them. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. They are sent by him to punish those who do wrong. God instituted it for that purpose. And Romans chapter 13, verse 4, governing authorities are God's servants, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the evildoer. And then the other way, ultimately, God has designed for punishment to be administered is when he returns. Then all the wrongs are going to be righted. Sometimes we might get worried that God's not going to punish somebody as much as we think they want to be. I seem to remember a prophet in the Old Testament that got really upset whenever God forgave Nineveh. You remember? Because he wanted them to be punished. He wanted God to really come down on them. And God forgave them. And sometimes we might get really concerned about that. When we do, we need to remember how many times God's forgiven us. Whenever we do, we need to remember that it says, with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And so if you're going to hold everybody else's feet to the fire, if you're going to make everybody else pay back every single penny, then recognize that's what God's going to do for you. Now, is that motivation to let God take revenge instead of us taking it into our own hands? In Luke chapter 18, Jesus told a story about an unjust judge, he said, who feared neither God nor man. And every time I read that, the thought comes to my mind, I don't want to mess with that guy. If he's not afraid of God and he's not afraid of anybody, you better leave that kind of guy alone. He will hurt you. And he talked about a widow who came to this person, to this judge, and the judge didn't care anything about that widow. But because of her persistence, the judge finally acted and she got justice against her enemy. And Jesus makes this application. It's really a strange story. It's not the kind of story that you would think that Jesus would tell. But when he gets through with it, here's the application of it. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. Why don't you leave it in God's hands? He's a lot more capable than you are. And Peter assures us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that God knows how to do two things. Rescue the godly from trials and hold the ungodly for the day of judgment and keep them for punishment. And then he gives you three proofs that God knows how to do those things. The first one we don't know much about. It's angels. I'm in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 beginning. Angels who sinned. It says that God put them in pits of darkness, and they were chained to be held for judgment. Now, I wasn't there and I didn't see it. But that was serious. And that was with some really powerful beings who are more powerful than we are. That God put them into place and he says, this is where you're going to stay until it's time for you to be punished. And then He used the illustration of the people during Noah's time, the wicked people, being punished with a flood. Did God do a good job of punishing them? You think God's capable of punishing the wicked? Look at the flood. And then he gave one more, Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said they were burned to ashes, and God made them an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly. Now, looking at how God can handle punishment, you think God can do a better job than you? Does God know how to punish those who needed punishing? It is for the wicked a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And if we're not to take revenge, what are we to do with these feelings that we have inside of us of injustice, of having been wrong? Well, there's two things. Number one, calmly go to the person who has wronged you. Don't do something anonymously, because that's the cowardly way out. That's a coward that does that, that bakes the cookies and puts them in here and says, puts them on the desk when nobody's looking, say, hey, this is for you. That's the cowardly way. And that's the way that most people try to take revenge, so that the person won't know who did it. And go to that person. It takes maturity. It takes courage. It takes strength of character. To go to that person, if your brother sins against you, go to him and show him his fault. Just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won a brother. He might not. He might not. But then, after that, wait on the Lord. It's not your business to punish him. He didn't give you that. God didn't give you that right to do that. Wait on the Lord. One of the pictures in the book of Revelation is a picture of Christians who've been killed because of their faithfulness. And it says, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you avenge our blood? And the Lord responds by saying, just a little while. There are some things that God wants to accomplish on the earth. And God's on his timetable. We want to see it today. God doesn't operate on our timetable. Just a little while. And he'll do the job. And he will do it well. And it will be an awesome thing when it happens. Faith has many faces. Do you trust God enough to let him do his job? Or do you think you can do a better job than God? Does your anger demand that you do something? That you become God? That you put yourself in God's place? And you do God's job and you don't wait on God? The next time you feel like you need to take revenge, ask yourself this question. Do I trust God enough to take care of this? Really? Being a Christian changes your life, folks. Being a person of faith changes everything about your life. It changes your relationship with your husband, with your wife, with your children, with your parents. It changes your relationship with your fellow man. It changes your relationship with yourself. It changes your relationship to God, to learn to trust God in everything. There's nothing in our lives that's not connected to faith, even when we've been wrong. And even when inside of us there is something that's just crying out for revenge, then God tells us how to handle that. And when we get to that point that we trust God enough to turn the other cheek enough times, then maybe, just maybe, God will work in our lives and he will take some of that anger out of our hearts. And then we will join the ranks of men like Joseph, who when he got the opportunity to take revenge on his brothers, he passed it up. Or maybe the ranks of men like Stephen, who was being stoned to death in the book of Acts. And he said, Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. And even our Lord himself, who said, Father, don't lay this sin to their charge. Forgive them. I want to get there, don't you? You have to want to get there before you can get there. You have to want to be a person who trusts God. And you have to connect everything in your life to God. It doesn't depend on you. It depends on God. And God will do things in His time. And when God does things, He'll do them far, far better than you or I could ever hope to do. Maybe today, inside of you, you've got a grudge. You've got something you've been nursing for a long time, and you feel really justified. It's a wrong that somebody's done you. I dare say that every single one of us have had people who've wronged us. And if you want to, you can nurse that, and you can let it destroy your life. Or either you can turn it over to the Lord and let Him handle it. That's what the Lord wants you to do in your life. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Come to Him. Lay it all at His feet. He can handle everything in your life. And He can take and will take responsibility for your life if you'll just come to Him trusting Him. Maybe there's something that you're struggling with in your life that you need the prayers of brothers and sisters to be able to let it go. And it's really been a focal point in your life, and it's made negative, your life turn negative. And you want to change that. With God's help, you can. Won't you come while we stand and sing?